Well, this morning, the topic I want to touch on is how every challenge can actually be a step forward. I have been working this for about a month because that's something I need, how to look at every challenge as a step forward and that we can grow through our challenges. Have you ever seen a hawk? Well, I'm a bird person. But anyway, a hawk, like many large birds of prey, are masters of efficient flight and use natural currents to gain altitude and soar. They primarily utilize two methods. They use air currents like thermals and updrafts to gain altitude. And as a result of that, they do not flap their wings. So they are effectively surfing the wind. So they are conserving a lot of their energy because they are not flapping their wings. And hawks can conserve energy and travel long distances without flapping their wings, making them highly efficient hunters. So I think about that. A lot of times we face adverse winds and we do not realize that it is those winds that give us access to going higher. We misinterpret the moment. If you misinterpret the moment, you will not talk correctly and your heart won't be in the right place. Well, let's take the analogy of a sailboat. A sailboat uses two things. It's got a sail to start with and a rudder. So these two things. The sails on a sailing boat act like wings. Wings, harnessing the power of the wind to propel the vessel forward. A rudder helps a sailboat steer by changing the direction of the water flow around the hull, allowing the boat to turn. So, if you're using that analogy for us as human beings, the sail is our heart and attitude. So, remember, the sail acts like wings for wings for a sailboat. And for us, the sail is our heart and attitude. The rudder is our speech and tongue. By managing our attitude well and our confession well, we actually make advancement against adverse winds. Adverse winds in the kingdom are actually invitations for breakthrough. But we seem to see them differently when we are faced with a trial or a circumstance. If I'm not positioned well in my heart attitude in what I'm allowing myself to speak and declare over my life, then really what I'm doing is I'm not partnering with God. I'm partnering with the enemy. Enemy's reason and thought and speech for sending adverse winds. And then suddenly the enemy sets step to cause for me whatever the enemy set out to do to me, it takes effect because I'm partnering with him if I'm not thinking correctly with my attitude and heart. But the enemy has no authority over me. He doesn't have authority over me or my life. He can only get that authority from me by leaning towards this attack in heart and words. Then here comes the example of an eagle, again a bird person. He has something over his eye that allows him to look towards the sun and not hurt his eye. Eagles have a thick bony ridge above their eyes that helps them see in bright sunlight. The ridge acts like a visor or baseball cap, providing shade and reducing glare. This feature allows them to maintain sharp vision even when looking directly at the sun. When attacked by another bird, it will fly directly towards the sun, and the other bird will not follow, as the other bird cannot look towards the sun. See, I'm teaching Tom something about birds. Psalm 3:3. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, I'm going to read to you from the Passion Bible. But in the depths of my heart, I truly know that you, Yahweh, have become my shield. You take me and surround me with yourself. Your glory covers me continually. You lift high my head. The phrase, "your glory covers me continually, you lift high my head," is a powerful statement. It expresses the belief that God is the source of both inner honor and external restoration, which is the lifting of the head. The lifting of the head is a metaphor for overcoming defeat, shame, or sorrow, and regaining hope and confidence. So I'm going to give a more detailed explanation of these phrases. The glory, which is your glory, covers me continually. That glory, in the context of this verse, glory refers to the honor, dignity, and worth that one experiences from being in God's favor. It is a recognition of one's value and standing before God. It's identity. It's our identity that has been given to us, our identity in Jesus Christ. And the lifter of the head, this imagery conveys the idea of God restoring one's position and standing after they have experienced hardship or defeat. This actually comes from an Eastern culture. A bowed head symbolizes defeat, shame, or mourning, while a lifted head signifies victory, confidence, and renewed hope. So we know with God, we can always lift our head up. So when we are faced in a trial, I now, after learning this, I will just lift my head up. This does not say you have to do that, but for me, it's a recognition. I try to bring myself to recognize, God, you are the source of the outcome. I am not going to look any differently. The phrase, your glory covers me continually, you lift high my head. This phrase can be understood as a reminder that even in difficult times, God is the source of strength, honor, and hope. It encourages individuals to look to God for restoration and trust in his ability. The enemy tries to get us to focus more on the problems we face than for the solutions we carry. Psalms 23, 1 to 4 in the Passion Bible. Yahweh is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace near the quiet. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the right path and leads me along in his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Verse 4 of 23. Even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me. Why? Because you already have conquered it. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. We've got to get to the state where we read the word, the phrases, the paragraphs, till it permeates your heart and settles in our heart. The word is eternal. This is the eternal word of God. You want to give occasion, time, and effort for God to allow roots to go down into your soul, where what God has said begins to affect your personality. This day is a day for passion Bible for me. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all the words that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they permeate deep into your spirit. Then, as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. Psalms 23:5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Well, what does that phrase, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, means? We do not see situations as they are. We see the enemy's attack. We hear his voice. We see the tension of the moment. What we don't realize that is that within that atmosphere, God has set up a banqueting table, and he has set up a place to feast in the presence of the enemy. So I am seated to this feast, but I do not see it. What I see is something being hurled at me. I see another accusation being thrown at me. So I spend my time trying to ward it away, and I'm filled with activity and I'm exhausting myself. Yet the nourishment is supposed to be coming from the meal that is set before me. Colossians 3:3 says, your crucifixion with Christ has been severed, the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. When the Lord says that you are hidden in Christ, you are not hidden out of view, but out of reach. So the adversary has no way of getting to us unless we give him the authority. Sometimes the moment that we look at seems like the darkest. It's actually the brightest. It's only the darkest because of whose eyes we are looking into. When you look into the eyes of the Father of lights, or consider the accusation that is being thrown at you, that is really the constructing of that reality with us. If we are looking at the adversary's eyes, then we are seeing what he is trying to bring about in our lives. But a simple turning of my attention to what the scripture says, there's a table of feasting, a table of goodness, a table of encounter of delight, a table where Jesus Christ made me strong and keeps strengthening me. So here we are in a situation where we feel that it's a hellish moment, but it really is a heavenly moment. But it does not seem heavenly because until I remove my focus from what is working in front of me and focus on what God's promises, it's going to be the same. All it takes is a shift of perspective. It is not pretending. Denial does not help any of us. Say I have a health scare and I pretend there is none. This does not help. But acknowledging that it is there, but not allowing it to rule my heart, is what makes the difference. Real trust in God does not deny the problem's existence. It just denies the problem a place of influence in my mind and heart, thoughts and actions. So we need to just take the moment that you're in. Lift your eyes up to heaven and say, God, I know your promise. You see the beginning from the end. You see the end from the beginning. And I know you know what the outcome is. Jesus Christ has given that to us. It was a gift that was given to us, which is grace, which I could not earn. I could not qualify for it on my own, but Jesus Christ qualified for me. He took the exam for me and he passed on my behalf and he gave me the grade. And that is called grace. And because of that, the moment that seems, in my estimation, to be the most dangerous is actually my finest. In James, I never really understood this. So in James 1, chapter, James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And I used to think, how can you tell me that, God? I'm going through a trial and you're telling me to look at it with joy? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so you sit and you think, well, I'm going through a trial and he's telling me to have joy. The Passion Bible says, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection in every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking." So, how do we extract the nutrients out of the trial? Say we are going through something and it is tough. I mean, it's not easy to be joyful at that time. But how do we extract it when you can give thanks in the midst of trial? It says, in all, because the word says, in all things, give thanks. It doesn't say only give good times, it says, in all things, give thanks. And so if we can give thanks in times of trial, it's a great thing. You think about the times when, you know, if it's difficult to give, you can thank God for the promise ahead of time. He's going to see us through it. He will see us through it. You know, and then you think of different times when God has come through in your life at different things. You know, I always think of the time of my mom living with us. She lived with us 24 years and she had a great life. And she always said, "I don't want to be a burden on you guys." And she was a burden, not a burden, but she was bedridden for 1 week. That was it. 1 week. And I always think how God was so merciful to her and to us, because it would have been a challenge for us. You know, her medical bills, I mean, everything would have been a challenge. I always think about it when I hear different stories. I think, God, look at what you did for us. And he honored my mom's heart's desire. She didn't want to be a burden on us. 1 week, the hospice came on a Saturday. The following Saturday, they came. Sunday, she was gone. And I thought, that was God. I mean, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was God blessing us and blessing my mom. So in difficult situations, think of the times when God has come through. He sees the end from the beginning. He can actually tell you to give joy and thanks to God for all his goodness. You remember not the story, the record of in Numbers 13 and 14, where Moses sent spies to the land of Canaan. God said, "I'm going to, that land is given to you. I give it to you. But send spies out." He sent 12 from each of the tribes, but two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And when they went, what happened? I'm just going to read Numbers 13. Not the whole thing. Moses sent them to spy. At the end of 40 days, they returned from the spying out. Verse 28. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying of the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They had brought fruit from there. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and they go on. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome them.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us.'" And so in chapter 14, you all are aware of this record. In chapter 14, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly at verse 8. Verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among them, those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us.'" They are breakfast. That's what they are saying. They are breakfast for us. They are nothing but just bread. "Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But of course, the congregation, they were going to stone him. Well, what is the difference though here? They went and they saw the exact same thing. But the 10 of them saw with their eyes. They looked at the circumstances and they said, "There's no way. Look at those people. They're huge. Look at how they're fortified. Look at everything." And yet they didn't even bother thinking about what God had said and what had God had done for them before, really. They weren't bothered with God, with what God said. He made a promise saying, "That land I give you." But two people, Caleb and Joshua, they too looked and they said, "No, God has promised us this land." So look at the difference. One looked at circumstances, one group. The other group looked at the promise of what God made. And that is such a great record for us to remember. When we are faced with difficult circumstances, think of the promise that God has made. You think about David. David, where is this? The Psalms, Psalms 3 that I read about, "Lift your head up and the glory covers me." That was written by David. And this was a psalm that David had written during a time of great distress and threat. Think about David, though. He was rejected by Saul. David was rejected by Israel. David was rejected by the Philistines. And then he was rejected by the very people who owed him his lives, which were the 600 people that he had taken and trained, and he looked after them. He had been prophesied over that he would be king. So if I were in that situation, he was in this situation after he'd been prophesied 13 years. We are looking at a guy who not just for a week or a month, but for 13 years was being chased by a crazy man. And then the last straw was, you have 600 guys who are now so discouraged that they are ready to kill him. But why do you think he was able to just weather all this? 13 years is a long time to go through this. He kept that promise of what God had told him. The promise was, "You will be king. You will be king." And he absolutely believed it. And I think that's what we all need to focus on. And that is, God's process is slow, but he is interested in the journey more than the goal. The journey towards that goal is what he is interested in. He wants, we need to see how we are reacting in that journey, in that process. For us, it is the journey, the process that enables us to steward well the fulfillment of the promise. And the delay is for me to see what otherwise I cannot see. In James 1:12, it says we are given the crown. James 1:12. Someone's there first, you can read it.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
So, the crown of life, the time that we will get the crown of life is when we endure trials. That's when the crown of life is given to us. But we endure it with satisfaction, with knowing that God is going to honor his promise. The crown of life will endure. The requirement is patient endurance under trial. And we are not going to be judged at the end because of our sins. That's all been taken away. All our sins have been taken away, but we will be judged for rewards. And the crown of life is one thing. And for me, when I was reading it, I'd read it before, but it sort of hit me, and I thought, the crown of life is for endurance. So when I'm going through a trial, I'm going to look at the joy of it because of God's ultimate goal. And we know Romans 5:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a promise. So when I'm going through a trial, I run that through my brain. And I say, we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his promise. That's the promise that God makes to us. So whatever trial I might be going through, I can have joy because my joy is to see how God is going to pull this out, how he's going to pull it off. Because I know he provides. He provides in every instance. Because we see that in the Old Testament, we've proven that in our lives right through. So that's our God. That's how great God is. And that's what I wanted to share today, to just keep in our mind that the promise is what God has for us, and we keep that in our mind.